A lot of times you've heard a speaker get up and say, especially here at Family Ministries, that, hang on a second, you've heard them say that, wow, this service has really been a setup for my message. Well, I don't need to tell you that, because, well, I said it earlier, but I'm firmly convinced that God is clearly orchestrating. Well, he orchestrates everything. I know that from the Word. But very clearly orchestrating our time together here this morning and my path this past week and how I've come to the Word. I've been really excited about bringing this Word. And as I was trying to sculpt a message with this morning, I saw it's at least two messages. And so... having said that, that's a poor introduction, but we will let me pause and go before the Lord. Come with me. Father, I thank you for your blessing on us this morning. I thank you that very clearly you have made your presence known to everyone here. And Father, we ask as we look at your word that you would greatly overshadow this poor speaker. And Father, I pray that that you communicate far more than the words I'm thinking. I'm reminded that Moses was to speak to the rock and you would water your flock. And so by your grace and your mercy and according to what you've shown me and by faith, I speak to you, Lord Jesus, and ask you to water your flock here this morning. Flow. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to start with a quick review of the Bible timeline. A lot of you know all these facts. Some of you, it's kind of new to you, so I just want to get these things in order. And they are important building blocks. You know, when you're going to school and you're learning about subjects and nouns and verbs and all that kind of stuff, it just seems boring. Sorry. And but... It builds. Later on in life, you use all this stuff. Okay, well, there are some Bible facts that seem boring, but they're building blocks. You need them. And not just so that when you're older, you can answer questions on a Bible trivia game, but they're building blocks. So, quick review of the Bible timeline. Starting with creation, Adam and Eve in the garden. Jump forward 1,500 years, and you're at Noah with the great flood, and that would have been 2,500 B.C. If you jump forward another 400 years, you're at the Tower of Babel, or Babel, depending on how you want to say that. Right around that same time, according to the Bible timeline I'm looking at, right around that same time is when Abraham comes on the scene, and God calls Abraham. From Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, we move forward again to 1446 B.C. is when Moses leads, God leads the children of Israel out of Egypt through Moses. Jump about another 400 years, and we're looking at Saul becoming king in Israel. That's 1043 B.C. After Saul, you remember the story, it's David and Goliath. After David, his son Solomon, wisest man that ever lived. I have to take a quick rabbit trail and remind you, wisest man that ever lived, the Bible tells us that his downfall was women. So, word of caution to men who think you can handle women. Okay, just saying. End of rabbit trail, back onto the timeline. David, Solomon, Solomon's temple, the greatest temple ever. And then after the reign of Solomon was the division, the kingdom fell apart. It divided into two kingdoms, and there were various kings on the northern tribe and the southern portion. moving forward till we get to 722 BC. That's when Israel fell to Assyria. So let me just read from 2 Kings chapter 17, just a couple of verses. 2 Kings 17, verses 6 through 8 says, "In the ninth year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria captured Samaria and carried Israel away into exile to Assyria and settled them in Halah and Habor on the river of Gozan and in the cities of the Medes." The reason that they fell, verse 7 and 8 says, "Now this came about because the sons of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them up out of the land of Egypt, from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and they feared other gods. And they walked in the customs of the nations whom the Lord had driven out before the sons of Israel, and in the customs of the kings of Israel which they had introduced." So, basically, Israel turned its back on God. It started mingling with the world. It started following the world's customs. It started worshiping their idols instead of worshiping the true God. And that's when God allowed the Assyrians to come in and take Samaria. In 586 BC, Jerusalem fell to Babylon. You'll remember King Nebuchadnezzar. He led that. And in 537 is when we read this proclamation of King Cyrus. It's from Ezra chapter 1. It's the first four verses here. I'll read that for you. So it says, Ezra 1, verse 1, "Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he sent out a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and also put it in writing, saying, 'Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever there is among you of all his people, may his God be with him. Let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and rebuild the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. He is the God who is in Jerusalem. Every survivor at whatever place he may live, let the men of that place support him with silver and gold, with goods and cattle, together with a freewill offering for the house of God, which is in Jerusalem.'" And so this is really where this morning's message begins. And I've given you a historical timeline. Whether you are a believer or not, historians would agree that there was the beginning. There was this great water event. We know it as a worldwide flood. They can document the fact that there was an Abraham and an Isaac and a Jacob. These are all historical facts that are not in question. And we can watch through those. We can see that there is a kingdom that's established that traces its root to Abraham. And, it multiplies and then it leaves Egypt. You can trace that through history. That's the physical realm. But the question is, what's God doing in the spiritual realm? What's going on behind these scenes? So God creates a heaven, the heavens and the earth. And he made a perfect place for Adam and Eve, the Garden of Eden. He placed them there. They were created for his glory. They were created to fellowship with God. They were created to give and receive and express and feel the love of God and all that that entails. Adam was really God's regent on earth. I hadn't really been familiar with the word regent until a son started going there. But if you look up the word regent, the definition is a person appointed to administer a country because the monarch is a minor or is absent or incapacitated. Now, God is not absent. He's not incapacitated. He's not a minor. But sort of figuratively, God is in heaven and Adam is on the earth. And Adam was given the control, the dominion, the power. It was his realm. And he was God's representation here on the earth. It's tricky to say that because we know from Scripture that God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. There's no place where he is not. So to say he's in heaven and Adam's on earth, yeah, God's everywhere. But this is the picture that he's illustrating. So Adam was appointed by God as the ruler. And as you know the story very well, Satan deceived Eve. Adam chose to eat the fruit from the forbidden fruit, from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And at that point, what effectively happened is the power transferred, the lordship transferred, the dominion of this world transferred from Adam to the enemy. It now became the enemy's realm. And we know in Ephesians 2:2 that Satan is referred to as the prince of the power of the air. And so we're kind of in his realm. We are more than kind of, we're in God's realm. God is supreme, sovereign over all of that. But the enemy has been given an upper hand here in this realm. So since then, God has been busy working, establishing his kingdom here on this earth. Now, I'm not getting mixed up in, there's a phrase that I've heard and I have not investigated, but this thing called kingdom theology, where God is going to establish his kingdom here on the earth. And I don't know all about that. I'm not teaching about that. I just know what I read in the Word, that God is the king over everything. And as king, he has a kingdom. And his kingdom is being established on this earth through you, through me. And it is going forward to something that he has. So you see that when you start to trace, you can trace the physical history of man. There's the flood, there's Abraham, there's a nation Israel, there's them coming out, and King Saul and all that. But you can also trace the spiritual thing by God's grace. He shows us that he told Adam and Eve and the serpent day one, basically, that I'm going to bring forward the Christ who will redeem this world. And right at the beginning, Satan said, oh, I gotta fix that. So as soon as Adam and Eve have some sons, he incites Cain to kill Abel. Abel was the godly one who offered a pleasing sacrifice to God. And so perhaps, I haven't asked him, but perhaps Satan thought, oh, he must be the seed. Well, let's kill him. Incites Cain to destroy his brother. The audacity of Cain to say to the creator of the universe, basically be talking smack to God, what, am I my brother's keeper? I know where he's coming from. I know who he's coming from when he says this. But we see there that already the enemy is trying to stamp out the godly line. But God establishes this godly line. It runs through now Seth, and on down through Noah, and on down through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And as God begins to expand, as the river that flows from heaven begins to expand, then it goes from Jacob to 12 tribes, from 12 tribes to millions of people in Egypt, hundreds of thousands. And then it begins to move throughout history, and we watch how this goes. So we see the kingdom, we see King Saul, and we see David, and we see David coming to the throne, and all these things happening. And through this whole time, God has saved, he's delivered, he's healed, he has led, guided, he's guarded, he's warned, and he's followed. I can't talk. He warned them to follow him only, and yet they rebelled. I read you the passage from 2 Kings where they decided, you know what, I like what's going on around me. Maybe I'll follow some of their customs. Maybe I'll start worshiping their gods. But he's in the process of establishing his name, his testimony, and his glory on the earth. And through Christ, he establishes his church. And all of that culminates in this glorious kingdom that we read about in the book of Revelation. Let me read to you Revelation chapter 21. I'll skip a couple of verses for sake of time, but starting Revelation 21, verse 1, this is John speaking, and he says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth passed away, and there's no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." And he says, "Write, for these words are faithful and true." Then he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and spoke with me, saying, "Come here. I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her brilliance was like a very costly stone, as a stone of crystal clear jasper. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names were written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. There were 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, and 3 gates on the west. And the wall of the city had 12 foundation stones, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The one who spoke with me had a gold measuring rod to measure the city and its gates and its walls. The city is laid out as a square, and its length is as great as its width. And he measured the city with the rod, 1,500 miles. Its length and width and height are equal. And as he measured its wall, 72 yards according to human measurements, which are also angelic measurements, the material of the wall was jasper, and the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundation stones of the city were adorned with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third... I'm going to skip all these stones. I'm going to jump down to verse 21. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each one of the gates was a single pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And the city has no need of the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. In the daytime, for there is no night there, its gates will never be closed. And they will bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. And nothing unclean, and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So, I don't know what that does inside you, but it's a fantastic thing. I don't really understand everything that I've read. I skipped those stones on purpose because I don't even know what they look like or how to say their names. Pardon me. But God has started from one couple, Adam and Eve, bringing this godly line and establishing this kingdom. And it's moving toward that fantastic kingdom, the new heaven and the new earth. And one of the things that I have come to understand is I'm a part of, I'm a little tiny part of this plan, this vast eternal plan to establish his glory, manifest his greatness, the testimony about him, establish these things on this earth. And it is this huge, fantastic thing. And I think that you and I are kind of standing in the middle of this process. So it started with Adam and Eve, and it's been getting bigger and stronger and bigger and stronger. And Christ came and died on the cross and paid our sin penalty. And he rose and sent the Spirit down who indwells all of us. And now his kingdom is that much bigger, and it's moving toward this end that I read you. And we're kind of in the middle. In fact, I would say that really where we're standing is very similar to where Israel was standing in 536 BC. Where they were in 536 BC when King Cyrus said, God's talking to me, and he's appointed me to build a temple in Jerusalem. And all of a sudden, he proclaims to anyone who wants to be free, as we heard this morning, anyone who wants to go build God's temple, you go. I want to reiterate the point that I believe that you and I today, spiritually speaking, we're standing in this same place where we're living in Babylon. And if you don't think the USA in 2020 is Babylon, is much like Babylon, you need your eyes open. So we're living here in Babylon, and God is calling, as he did through Cyrus. And the calling is to come and build his temple. Now, is my intent this morning to hand out applications to seminary or to the mission field? I'm not trying to press you into Christian service. But I know that God is moving in your heart. I know that you're looking at situations around you in this world, in your own family. You're looking at situations locally. You're looking at situations globally. You're looking at situations in other believers, in churches, and you're like, this just isn't right. This is so wrong. It would not take long to come up with a list that would just break your heart. You know the things that you see, but you know why it breaks your heart? Because the Spirit of God is calling you to come out of that. I'm not just saying that, all that evil stuff is in me and I'm an abortionist and all that. No, but what I'm talking about is coming out of this world system, separating from this world system, saying, you know what? I'm not going to worship the God of materialism. I'm not going to worship the God of financial security. I'm not going to worship the God of just name it. There's more here than there were statues in Greece when Paul was there. There are so many things to worship that are not God. Are you going to separate? You're going to walk out? You're going to say, I'm following God. So, when that decree went out to the people under King Cyrus, let me read you the response. It's from Ezra chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. It says, then the heads of fathers' households of Judah and Benjamin and the priests and the Levites arose, even everyone whose spirit God had stirred up to go. Whose spirit God had stirred to go up and rebuild the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. Now these are the people of the province who came up out of the captivity of the exiles whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away to Babylon and returned to Jerusalem and Judah, each to his city. These came with Zerubbabel, Jeshua, Nehemiah, Seraiah, and a lot more names. I'm going to jump down to verse 64 of Ezra chapter 2. Ezra chapter 2, 64 says, "The whole assembly numbered 42,360. So when God stirred up King Cyrus, and Cyrus said, I'm going to let people go, and they can go build that temple, they can go rebuild Jerusalem. When he put that out, 42,360 people. And it lists, like, by family, so many from this family, so many from that family, so many from this family. And it lists there were Levites, and there were priests, and there were singers, and it lists all of their vocation and all the things that they did. And these were the ones that came back. So the first thing that they did when they got back, when they got back to Jerusalem, before I tell you what they did, just imagine if you're the leader, and as a representative of the United States, it's your job to go build a city in Iran. You think they like you? According to the media, they don't. Well, it depends on which media. But so if you've got to go build a U.S. city in Iran, what's the first thing you're going to do? I'll answer for you. So what you would do is you would get a whole lot of really good people with you, really smart, really strong, and so on. But when you get there, the first thing you're going to do is set up a perimeter. And you're going to say, this is where we are, and we're going to protect this while we get to work building our little city here. Make sense? I mean, would you agree? Yes, no? Say yes. Thank you. All right. So, but that's not what Zerubbabel did. Zerubbabel was the leader at this point in Ezra, in the first part of Ezra, and he's leading these men back. And we read this in Ezra chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Now, when the seventh month came, and the sons of Israel were in the cities, the people gathered together as one man to Jerusalem. Then Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and his brothers, the priests, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and his brothers, arose and built the altar of the God of Israel to offer burnt offerings on it, as it's written in the law of Moses, the man of God. So they set up the altar on its foundation, for they were terrified because of the peoples of the land. And they offered burnt offerings on it to the Lord, burnt offerings morning and evening. So the very first thing they did when they go back to Jerusalem, right in the face of all their enemies who would love to just crush them, they didn't set up a perimeter. They didn't set up a guard. They didn't. The only thing they set up was an altar. They built an altar, and they began to burn sacrifices on it, morning and evening, morning and evening, morning and evening, morning and evening. They were setting up a perimeter, because God's building a spiritual kingdom. And the point that I see here, this first step, and it's as far as we're going to go this morning, but the first step is setting up this connection with God. You see, God is their perimeter. God is their protection. The reason that they didn't build a wall first and put armaments on it is because they got right with God. The first thing they did was come to him and begin to burn sacrifices. Now, fortunately for you and me, we live on this side of the cross. We don't have to get right with God by bringing a sacrifice. I'd be one broke farmer. Jesus, with his one perfect sacrifice, atoned for every sin for the believers. And so the altar's already made. The sacrifice is already done. But when God calls you to come out of Babylon and be a part of this vast eternal plan to establish his kingdom, and I don't know what your part is, what you're going to be doing, but I can tell you that the first thing is you come to that altar. And morning and evening, really all day, you are sacrificing to the Lord. You are praying to the Lord. There's a relationship with the Lord. It's not a work that you're doing. You're not like, okay, it's almost noon. I better pray. I didn't have my morning sacrifice. No, it's the direction of your heart. The direction of your heart is when you wake up, it's like, oh, thank you, Lord, for another day. What are we going to do today? It's when you go to bed at night, you're like, oh, thank you, Lord. You got me through the day. And it's this connection with him. That's the first thing. It is a direction toward the Lord. We're going to see in, Lord willing, next week, they move on from building the altar to laying the foundation for the temple. And then there's a long lull before the temple is finished. The last thing that gets built is the wall. And you recall that story from Nehemiah. So, Lord willing, we'll look at those things. And really, all I want to say at this point today is, based on what I've seen, God is doing a vast work. It's huge. And it's all about His glory, His purpose, Himself. It is so huge and so fantastic. And the way that He chooses to do that is with people like us. Why would He trust His name with someone like us? But He uses people like us. And He calls you. He initiates a time when He says, "You want to come?" And if you were here this morning during our time and you weren't up front, you were seated back there, the door's not closed. God's not saying, if you weren't inside this circle, sorry, you can't come build Jerusalem. It's a matter of your heart. And He always stands ready. But very clearly He made a point this morning that I'm calling you out. I'm calling you to walk away from Babylon. Walk away from status quo. Walk away from all this junk in our life that is just filling us with waste. And if you will, the next step is you come to the altar and you just start fellowshipping with Him. Set your direction on Him. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ is that morning sacrifice, and He's the evening sacrifice. And your access to Him, it's Jacob's ladder. It's a whole other sermon, but everything comes through Jesus. It goes to heaven through Jesus. It comes from heaven through Jesus. It's all about Him. And so we begin here. And then God will continue His work. So let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your grace and Your mercy. Thank You that You use vessels like us. I thank You that You are able to glorify Yourself in whatever the means. Father, I pray that You continue to draw us in our relationship with You. Draw us to that morning and evening sacrifice. Draw us into our heart's direction set on You. Draw us to quickly drop the junk of this world and run to You who are life, who is life. Do this for Your glory, for the establishment of Your kingdom, that You may be known. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.